You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
My name's Nathan, and I'll be doing the scripture reading. We'll be in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord." And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his face was gloomy. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to endure. Behold, you have driven me from this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face, and I will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him seven times as much." And the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. Then Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You may be seated.
Let's go before the Lord and ask him to do the thing that we know he is capable of doing, and that is to speak to our hearts, to give us ears to hear, and to do the work that needs to be done in our lives. So you can pray in the quietness of your own heart with the person you came with, out loud, whatever is your posture of prayer or what you're most comfortable with. Let's pray, and then I'll conclude our time just corporately, just praying over all of us, including myself. Lord, you are awesome. Lord, you are the God who lavishes upon your people mercy, love, and grace. And as we saw last week, and as we will see this week, Lord, that through your word, there is no sin so great that your mercy, your love, and your grace cannot overcome. So, God, give us ears to hear. God, soften our hearts. God, do the work necessary in our lives so that our desire will increasingly become that of the Apostle Paul's, to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection, to stand as those who had once been dead in their sins and are now alive with Christ, to stand in a world surrounded by people who are still dead in their sins, who need to hear the gospel. God, whatever it is that you need to do in our lives to wake us up, to embolden us, to encourage us, to live out this life that you've called us into, the life of abiding with your Son, Jesus. God, please do it. And may, at this time that we reflect upon your word, through the preaching of your word, God, I ask that you would use the authority of your word and the power of your Spirit to do the thing that needs to happen in each and every one of our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I want to I want you to imagine, if you will, that you were a blogger or some kind of reporter, and that you were asked to spend 30 minutes with a man who was sentenced, found guilty and sentenced to death for murder. And the day of his execution is on the day that you're invited to spend 30 minutes with him. And you while sitting with him, you ask him if he is indeed guilty, and his answer seems sincere and heartfelt. And his answer was, well, it was years ago when I committed that crime, but it is true, I am guilty. But I don't want to die. Now his only hope is the small chance that the lawyers working on his behalf may be able to get the court or even the governor to agree to a stay of execution. And as you interact with this man during this time, towards the end of your 30 minutes with him, it becomes apparent that there will be no stay of execution. But you decide to wait and to be on the property. You're allowed to be there. You're even allowed to be one of the witnesses to witness his execution by lethal injection. And out of curiosity to see if maybe by some chance that there may be some possible miracle that he might be excluded from execution, you wait, but it doesn't come. And so the guards take the man to the place of his execution, and you can hear him through loud sobs crying, "I am sorry, I am sorry, I am sorry." The question I have for you this morning is this: is the man sorry that he took the life of another human being, or is he sorry that he'll never be able to murder again? There's no way of really knowing. And that's where we find ourselves. When it comes to worship, when it comes to worshiping the Lord, just being able to judge from the outside appearance of somebody is difficult to do, to read the motives of their heart. And here you have two brothers, Cain and Abel, and two brothers who were raised in the same home, heard the same stories about Yahweh, decided to go in different directions in terms of their occupation, but respectable nonetheless what they chose to do, and yet very, very different, very, very different individuals. And so, in his book, I quoted it last week, Owen Strand said this, that it was a tree that damned us, it was a tree that redeemed us, and it will be a tree that heals us in the age to come, time beyond all time. And so here we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 4. And in this sermon series, we're not going to look at every chapter in Genesis, just so you know. We're on the runway, and we're getting ready to take off. And so last week was creation and Adam and Eve. And this week it's Cain and Abel. And next week it will be Noah. And the week after that it will be the 12 tribes. And it will be the Judah, who's one of the heads of one of the tribes. And we'll get going, and we'll be moving pretty fast through Genesis, and we'll find ourselves in parts of Exodus and beyond. But here we find ourselves in chapter 4. And before we get to chapter 4, we need to understand something about Adam and Eve's response in light of their sin, because it will help us understand just the behavior of Cain and Abel and what set them so apart in the way that they worshiped the Lord. So I think this is beautiful what we see here, and I touched on it last week. I just want to remind you of some things. In Genesis chapter 3, at the very end, Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. They gave into temptation. God pronounced a curse upon them, but within the curse that he pronounced upon them, he also promised them that a deliverer would come through Adam and Eve, or through Eve's gene pool. It would come through their gene pool, and that deliverer will crush the head of the serpent. The Hebrew word for deliverer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the same word for seed. And so later on, when we come to Abraham, you know, through Abraham's seed, the nations will be blessed. And so they're promised this seed, this descendant who would crush the head of the serpent. That was a promise to them. Now that promise was made to them while they still had fig leaves sewn around their waist, and just after God found them while they were hiding. God gave this promise to them in the midst of cursing. Eve, you through childbirth, you will experience great pain. Adam, through bringing forth life from the ground, you will experience thorns and thistles. You'll experience pain and sweat. But there's a deliverer coming. There's a deliverer coming. And I said last week, there's no way Adam and Eve could have known what that deliverer would do, that it would be through another tree, a cross of wood that the deliverer would hang upon to redeem a lost and cursed human race to God, to so that salvation could be made available. And so their response, though, is telling. And I want to focus on that and then dive right into Cain and Abel. Here's Adam's response. And I alluded to this last week. Eve did not receive her name until after they had fallen into temptation. I don't know what Eve called or what Adam called Eve. I don't know what word he used to describe her or to, you know, we're not even told how much time elapsed between when Adam and Eve were created until when they actually fell into sin. Here's the thing you need to know. The Bible doesn't tell us everything you want to know. It just tells you everything you need to know. And so there are gaps here. Another gap that you probably already noticed. Well, you know, okay, so Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel, but yet Cain is afraid of other violent humans. Where did those humans come from? I don't know. Just like I don't know what happened to all the dinosaurs. The Bible doesn't give us all the answers that we want to know. It just gives us what we need to know. But here's what we need to know. Adam named his wife Eve in response to the promise. And the name Eve literally means mother of the living. And before the fall, there was no children, even though they were commanded to have children and fill the earth. There were no children that we're told about. It wasn't until after they sinned and God promised a deliverer that Adam named his wife Eve, mother of the living, and they had a child. But before they had a child, it was after Adam named his wife Eve that God clothed them with permanent garments to cover their shame. You see the order? And this is a picture of repentance and being restored. When we sin, the evidence of repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, but the actions that follow suit in regards to your sorrow. It is evidenced by your actions. Just like if you are a Christian, your new birth in Christ is evidenced by your behavior. If you are repentant and truly sorry for your sins, it is evidenced by your behavior. If there is no change of behavior that follows what your sorrow that comes out of your mouth, then you're not truly sorry, and you're not repentant. Repentance is evidenced by action. And so here with Adam, his repentance is evidenced by action. He names his wife Eve. God clothes them with permanent skins, meaning that there was a sacrifice that was made on their behalf. There was the shedding of blood that was done on their behalf by Yahweh. And he covered the shame of Adam and Eve. And then in response to their shame being covered, Adam and Eve had their first child. And Eve's response is very telling. In verse 22 of chapter 3, then the Lord, or no, I'm sorry, skipping down a little bit. Eve said in chapter 4, verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord. Now, I believe that this statement, again, the Hebrew, I think what she's saying here is, alas, the child. Here's the child. Here's the seed that was promised to us in just a little bit ago. And I think their hopes and aspirations for Cain was, this is the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is the hope. Yeah, and the evidence, when you read, like, for example, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, there's a whole list that's provided of Old Testament saints of just what they did in as a result of their faith. And with every Old Testament saint, what resulted in their how they were saved and forgiven was they looked to the promise of the descendant, of the deliverer, who would crush the head of the serpent. They didn't have all the details. They just knew he was coming. And so I think here, Eve is like, here's the child. And we know how the story goes. It was definitely not the child that they were hoping for. But this is her response. And so she says, we'll name him Cain. I've obtained the male child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground. Yeah, again, like their respective jobs was like, there's nothing wrong with what Cain did. He was a cultivator of the ground. He was a farmer. And Abel was a shepherd. And so they lived out their life. I don't know how many years elapsed, but they're probably grown at this point by the time we get to chapter 4, verse 4. And we're given a glimpse into what's going on with this family, this first family. It's not good. So I have 2 points. One is, worship is more than what you do. That's my first point. Worship is what is more than what you do. And then my second point, in case you're wondering, worship is a matter of the heart. So worship is more than what you do. It's more than just action. It's like, what's going on here? What's going on here? Because what's going on here and here is, you know, will flesh its way itself out in terms of its actions. And so here, We don't know what's going on in Abel's heart or Cain's heart. We will know in a little bit, but we're told in verse 4, Abel on his part also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from the fat portions. Notice that. So there's in regards to Abel's offering, there's detail that's given here that it's so easy to miss if we just skip over it. And then verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. And so what was going on with the two? Well, we know that Abel's offering was motivated by love and a reverence for God. How do we know that? Because of verse 5. Again, look at this. Abel on his part brought an offering. And it doesn't stop there. From the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. Do you hear it? You know what Abel's doing? He's taking, of all the flock, he's taking the most expensive, the best of the flock, and he and the very first of the flock, and not even knowing what else is coming, not even knowing how he, you know, where his next meal might come from, maybe a month or 2 months down the road. He offers the first of the flock. Why does he offer it? He offers it as a thanksgiving offering. He's in love with the Lord, the God of his mom and dad, and it's not just that it's the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. It's that he took great care in how he presented this offering before the Lord. And Cain, verse 5. For Cain and his offering, he just brought it. And so the point being made is that there was very little care in Cain's offering. Here's the difference between the two men. Regarding Abel, there was thought and heart behind his offering. And it didn't really matter how much he gave. It was the intentions behind it, the heart behind it. And for Cain, there was very little thought that went into it. He just showed up. The difference between the two is Abel's offering was out of delight, and Cain's offering was out of duty. You know, because they grew up in the same home. And they heard the same stories. But, you know, if anything, I mean, how many of you have two, you know, more than one child? Just curious. Okay. First child is always the experiment in terms of raising them, right? Isn't it? Like, isn't it true? Like, my oldest son, he knows this. We were much more strict with him than Seth because, like, we kind of figured it out with Nathan, and like, now we're kind of coasting with Seth, so to speak, right? So it's just, that's, Seth is our youngest son, for those of you who don't know. There's a 10-year gap between the two of them. So we had a lot of time to experiment with Nathan, who did the scripture reading. And so you know, and still trying to figure it out, but not as strict as we were with Nathan. You know, first children are interesting. I know, usually, this is what happens with parents, because we when Nathan was born, we were really careful too. You're so careful with that first child. There's all kinds of care. Like, don't want any germs. We don't want that child getting any germs. We don't want them getting sick. We gotta protect them. But then once they grow up, and then you have another child, it's like, germs are good. Germs are, you know, the immune system, it'll get stronger. I remember when after Seth was born, my mom was at the house with us, helping us with Seth, and my mom gave Seth his first bath, and the rules changed. Like, the recommendations from doctors, they changed in 10 years. They're all different. And my mom looked at me and was like, my goodness, it's amazing that Nathan survived. And it's amazing that you survived. Pointing to me, like, you know, we would drink water from the hose when I was growing up. You know, now it's like, make sure it's purified, make sure it's been whatever. So anyway, that's my little rant on that. But yeah, so we tend to be a little more relaxed with the second and third child. By the time you get to, you know, I've met parents who have had, you know, four, five, six children. By the time you get to, like, child number four, it's like, yeah, they'll live. You know, it's just, that's just, you know. So here you have Cain and Abel. My guess is that, I mean, we don't know if there's a gap, like how much of a gap there was between Cain and Abel. But, man, Cain was the firstborn son. And there was hopes for this child. There's aspirations for him. There are dreams that Adam and Eve had for this child. And he did not turn out the way that they had hoped. And some of you in this room can relate, right? Yeah. Here's the other thing about having multiple children. They're different, right? Aren't they? I mean, most of the time, unless they're twins. But even twins can be different. Like, they're different. Their personalities are different. What they like is different. What they're striving for is different. Their hobbies tend to be different. They're different, and so Cain and Abel were very different. But they grew under the same roof. They heard the same stories about Yahweh. They were instructed about how to worship. We're told we see that because they're worshiping Yahweh. But the difference between Abel and Cain is really a matter of the heart, which. That becomes so obvious. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And I love the NASB. Why is your face gloomy? Like, he wasn't even hiding it. He was pouting. Like, Cain was pouting. He's just like, I want the Lord to know I am angry. You know, like, remember, like, as your children were growing up? It's like, how can I make mom and dad know that I am upset? I will look as sad as I possibly can and have my scowl and all that stuff, so mom and dad cannot, you know, ignore me. And so Cain is like, I want the Lord to know I'm angry. And his face is gloomy. And in verse 7, God said to him, if you do well with your, will your face not be cheerful? Like, if you just learn from your younger brother, bro. Like, I don't think God said bro, but learn from your younger brother. His heart's in it. All I want is your heart, Cain. That's all I want. I don't. It doesn't matter if you're bringing an animal to the altar or if you're bringing grain offering to the altar. I want your heart. And your heart's not in it. And that's why I have no regard to it. The word regard is that God paid attention to Abel's sacrifice and he didn't even notice Cain's. It made no, it just, it, there was no heart there. There's a, at the end of Isaiah, and I'll just read it for you. At the end of Isaiah, In Isaiah chapter 6, we read something about worship. Beginning with verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool for my feet. Where then is the a house that you could build for me? You know, and where is a place that I may rest? Meaning, I don't need a temple. I don't need altars. I don't need that stuff. I made all of this, verse 2. And my hand made all of these things. So all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But I will look to this one, at one who was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And the difference between Cain and Abel is that Abel was one who was humble, and he was contrite in spirit, and he trembled at God's word. He heard the stories. He heard about his mom and dad's sin. He heard about the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And he trembled. And he responded to the Lord in worship that was more than just, it was more than just action. He was delighted to do that. And Cain, that's what Cain lacked. That's what Cain lacked. And so my second point is that worship is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Here's some neat things for me anyway, and hopefully they're neat for you. Remember the Beatitudes? I'm loving like just how the Bible is so interconnected with itself. The Beatitudes, which begin the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek or the humble. What Cain offered in terms of his worship, he offered and with the knowledge of understanding who he was in light of who God is. Abel was poor in spirit. Abel understood that his only righteousness was to be found in God. Abel mourned over his sins. His offering came out of a spirit of humility before God. He didn't think, oh, I got stuff to offer God, and he's just going to accept it because I'm like, you know, I'm all that. No, that wasn't his response at all. Abel was meek. Cain, his response to God, we see it in the way he responded with anger and everything. His first response to God, telling him, dude, like, what is, your heart is not in it. And Cain's first response in terms of Abel's offering was not, man, that is, I need to learn from that. I need to learn from my younger brother. I've not gotten it like nailed down, and I've got so much to learn from my brother who loves the Lord. That wasn't his response. His response was anger. So he responded to anger, meaning that Cain believed that what he had was enough. He was not poor in spirit. Cain did not listen to God. God said, if you just, it would go well for you if you just listen. And sin is crouching at the door. It's right there, and you need to have mastery over it. And Cain did not listen to God because he did not see his sin for what it was. Cain did not mourn over his sin. And then in terms of being meek, he certainly was not meek. Cain was jealous of his brother's relationship with God, and that Cain's pride was wounded. And so, what was his response to all that? Well, verse 8, we're told, Cain talked to his brother. So God said, sin is crouching at your door, you need to master it. And in verse 8, Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. He murdered him. Anything that God said didn't even faze him. Cain murdered him. And Cain, throughout the Bible, will be used as an example. Don't be like Cain. Do not be like Cain. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that warning. The profound tragedy of Cain's actions lies in his motivation. He killed Abel out of anger. So if you think about this, Adam and Eve's sin was that they were told, you're not allowed, you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And last week I told you and I showed you from the Bible that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were in proximity of one another. They were in the center of the garden. And before Adam and Eve, was the choice of life and blessing or curse and death. And they chose the curse. They chose death. And they were deceived. But their response was, when God found them in the garden, their response was one of repentance. But for Cain, there's not even that. You can see the seriousness of sin, the ugliness of sin, kind of get ratcheted up more and more and more as time progresses with the human race. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You hear his answer? Do you hear what's in his answer? One, he lied to God, to God's face. I don't know. Of course he knew. He just killed Abel, and he put him in the dirt. And then his response is also callous. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I really have a responsibility to love my neighbor? You hear it? Here's what he did. His sin was, obviously, he murdered. But in murdering Abel, you have the first murder recorded in the Bible. In murdering Abel, it wasn't an attempt to be like God. It was an attempt to be God and to destroy the image of God. Those are the first four commandments. And then his response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Those are the last six commandments. Remember what Jesus said? He summed up the Ten Commandments this way. He said, when somebody said to him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength," like your whole being. "And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Cain violated both of those commandments. And so his heart is calloused. He's given into his sin. He has no regard for his brother that he murdered. Not even remorse. And in verse 10, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Now, let me just point out this one thing. I kind of alluded to this last week. There is no rationale with sin. Cain grew up hearing about the story about his mom and dad's failure, and like knowing anything about God. There's no way to hide from God, but yet Cain decided that he was going to lie to God anyway. And so, what is this have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out for me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it's no longer going to yield a strength to you. Meaning, it's going to be really difficult for you, Cain. It's going to be really difficult for you. In verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment." Oh, and before he said, he didn't stop there. He said, "You will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to endure." Now, here's the amazing thing about this. And I have application at the tail end of this. But here's what's so amazing to me about this. Cain, at this point in the story, is flippant about his sin, doesn't give a rip about what God thinks. He has no remorse for his brother. God pronounces a curse upon him, says, "You're going to be a wanderer. You're not going to be able to settle anywhere. And it's going to be, you thought it was difficult, tilling from the ground before or bringing life from the ground before under the curse. It's going to be even more difficult, Cain." And Cain's response is said, he said, "My punishment is too great to endure. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and I will be hidden from your face, and I will be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And again, like I said, there were apparently violent people on the earth, and we don't know where they came from, but that's okay. Verse 15, so the Lord said to him, listen to the mercy of God in this. What does Cain deserve? Cain actually deserves damnation at that, like right then and there. But God shows him mercy. What God says to him, Cain did not deserve. In that, the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him seven times as much. And the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. Meaning, God said, I will protect the rest of your years on planet Earth. I will protect you. Yes, you're going to be a wanderer, but I will not allow somebody to murder you in the same way that you murdered your brother. That's mercy. I mean, that's our God. Like, his patience is long-suffering, And listen, maybe some of you in this room, maybe there are those of you in this room, you're still running from God. Maybe your posture is similar to Cain. Like you just like, in regards to your sin, you could care less. But our God is a God who pursues sinners. He pursues sinners. Like, and that's the story of the Bible. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know God because you don't know Jesus, like we have a God who pursues sinners. And we see that here. He pursues Cain. He gives Cain every opportunity to repent. Cain doesn't do that. Cain continues in his wickedness. And the evidence of that is because four generations later, you have even from his gene pool, you have even a bigger mess. And so we're told in verse 17, Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain built a city and named the city Enoch after the name of his son. That's how I know he's not repentant. He makes a city for his namesake. Not for the name of the Lord, but for his namesake. Later on, we'll get to the Tower of Babel, and they kind of do the same thing. Cain's not interested in the renown of God's name. He's not interested in people knowing who God is. He's interested in people knowing who he is. And he's interested in knowing who his son Enoch is. And after Enoch, he had children, they had children, and you know, so you had generations that came after him. And then you come to, just so you see this, then by the time you get four generations down later, you have this guy by the name of Lamech who said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. Listen to this. Listen to the wickedness of this man. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. You know what he's saying? If God promised that he would avenge Cain seven times, but if anybody touches me, I will avenge them 77 times. You hear it? And not only that, not only do you have violence enter into the world with the first murder when Cain murdered Abel, but then four generations later, you have this very vile, wicked, violent descendant of Cain who also is the first polygamist in the Bible, who perverted marriage, the institution of marriage. And so you would think, man, oh my goodness, like Adam and Eve are alive during this time, and they witness this, and all this is happening, and so you can't. I mean, I can't imagine that the pain and angst that they experienced. We're not told how many years elapsed after Cain murdered Abel, but essentially, Adam and Eve lost both their sons. They lost Abel due to Cain's violence and wickedness. And they lost Cain because he was cursed and forced to wander, meaning that he would never see his mother and father again. And then four generations later, the people on the earth are even more violent and more wicked and have perverted the institution of marriage. And it even gets worse. We'll see next week. It even gets worse than that. And in the midst of all that, we have verse 25 of chapter 4, which again is a reminder of God's grace and his goodness. Look at this, verse 25 of chapter 4. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son. And listen to her language. They named him Seth, and this is what she said, for God has appointed me another child in place of Abel. She doesn't say, with the help of the Lord, I have this child. She says, it is because of God I have this child. And his name literally means appointed, that God has appointed grace for us in our sorrow and in our grief. God has given us another son who was born. And so, and the son born to Seth is very unlike the son that was born to Cain. He's very different than Enoch. The son born to Seth is Enosh, and the people began to what? To call upon the Lord. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. People began to worship again. We're not told how much time elapsed, but there must have been a season of darkness where people were beginning to worship other things and do their thing and pervert marriage. And then you have Seth, who was born, and he has a son who was born, and after his son is born, Enosh, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's mercy. That's grace. Now, here's the thing. We live in a world that's really, it's upside down and twisted and distorted, and it's a mess, and I know. And we live in a world where it's wise to take precautions to protect ourselves. But there is a Redeemer who is coming, one who will balance the scales of justice. And we have a God who's very much aware of our pain and our suffering. And so that's the point. That's the story. Seth had a son, and after his son was born, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So here are some application points that I want to share with you, and the worship team can come up. First, it's this. Let me share this, and I'll share some application points. We're told in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the words will be on the screen, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel, that Jesus is our Redeemer. Here's some things I want to point out to you, just some application points. Abel's shed blood screams for vengeance, while the innocent shed blood of Jesus screams forgiveness and complete atonement. Abel's blood screams judgment. Jesus' blood screams salvation. When Abel's blood was shed, it stained the ground. Because of Jesus' blood being shed, our sin can be washed away so that we can be made righteous. Amen? And when it comes to our sin, because each and every one of us, we've got sin crouching at our door too, like we do. There's this looming threat that we all face. Our worst enemy is not necessarily Lucifer or Satan or the great dragon. Our worst enemy is our own heart. Like we're predisposed to gravitate towards sin. Some of you are addicted to certain sins in your life, and some of you are thinking about engaging in certain sins in life. And so here's what we're told. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says this, and let's read this together. Ready? Let's read it. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. So what do we do? Like, how do we fight against our sin? How do we have mastery over and against it? Well, here are four R's. I came up with four R's. Recognize, remember, run, and rely. And so recognize. Recognize that victory over sin begins in your mind. Every single one of you, if you're a Christian in this room, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. But when it comes to your sin, the victory over sin is won, the battle over sin is won or lost first in your mind. And so recognize that victory over sin begins in your mind. The battle against sin is first fought and won within your mind. Fill your thoughts with the Word of God to build a strong line of defense. And that there are verse references. I'll let you look those up on your time. Secondly, remember that you were never trapped by your sin where there is no escape from it. The Bible over and over again promises that there's no sin so great that there is no escape. And so if you believe that you're entrapped in a sin and there's no escape from it, you've bought into a lie. And so remember that you were never trapped by your own sin where there is no escape from it. God always provides a way out. Just as he offered Cain a way of escape, God offers you one as well. Don't cling to the temptation by lingering before it. Run from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you're looking for chapter and verse. Third, run to Jesus, your deliverer. When temptation strikes, turn immediately to Jesus. Fill your mind with his words. Seek his redemption instead of dwelling in the shame of your failure. I keep saying this. The enemy will want you to wallow and be stuck and paralyzed by your failure. God does not want you to stay stuck in your failure and the shame of your failure. He wants to use your shame and your guilt to propel you to the one who paid for it all. And that is Jesus. And then fourth, rely. Rely on the Holy Spirit's strength, not your own. so that you can overcome sin. Because Jesus defeated sin and death, you can experience genuine freedom. He gave you the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. He gave you the Holy Spirit to equip you and to empower you to live the life he's called you to. The Holy Spirit is not some bench warmer in the Trinity. He empowers you to live victoriously. You have the ability and the power through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. You know that? Like, some of you just need to hear it. You're not, you don't have to be a slave to your sin. The enemy wants you to think that, but you don't have to be a slave to your sin. Sometimes victory over sin will mean that you need help. You'll need somebody to hold you accountable. You'll need somebody to ask you the hard questions. You'll need to confess certain sins to certain individuals. But you're not you don't have to be a slave to it. Rely on the Holy Spirit's strength. So, recognize, remember, run, rely. So just take that to heart. There are other applications you can glean from this, but those are the ones I want you to see. Like, Cain did not have to go down the path that he wound up going down, and giving into his sin and murdering his brother. You don't need to give into your sin either, and I don't either. There is victory in Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit that he's given to us to empower us to live the life that he's called us to live. And what are we called to do? We're called to walk in a manner worthy of our what? Our calling. Amen? And for those of you who don't know Jesus, what are you waiting for? confess that that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the grave, and that he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Believe the words of our Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by him. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close in this final song. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for what you're doing in and through our lives. Thank you. Thank you for redemption. Thank you that that you are the God who chases after sinners, that your mercy and that your love and that your grace is infinitely greater than anything that we could do in terms of our own sin. And that you want liberty for us, and that you want freedom for us in your Son. And so thank you. Thank you. And for those in this room who are stuck, for those in this room who are slaves to certain sins in their life, God, I pray for victory upon them. Give them the courage to confess it. Give them the courage to run from the paralyzing shame that they've been experiencing to the cross of our dear Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.